Now, because this is a somewhat new, fresh outreach and ministry to us all, the Lord has been impressing upon my mind the concept of new things, something new. And now Solomon the king said there's nothing new under the sun, but we're not speaking about things under the sun. We're speaking about the one who is above the sun, the one who actually created the sun that moves in our sky. We're talking about this Son of God. We're talking about the living and eternal Father. And so there is always a freshness, there is always a newness about the living God, the one and only true God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I want to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 48 and then to try and press that down into a little message. Isaiah 48 and reading from verse 1. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldst say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard. See all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardst them not, lest thou shouldst say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and wast called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. What a remarkable chapter this is, chapter 48. What a transcendent God we have. How unique, unequaled, unparalleled. He is unlike the idols, the idolatry that had swept the nation of Israel at the time of Isaiah's prophetic ministry had brought darkness and bondage and was really a curse on the nation. And because of it, God had pronounced his judgments against the people and had said to them that he would carry them away into captivity. Of course, this is the burden of the ministry of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And Ezekiel, who then prophesied sometime later, was carried away captive with the captives that were carried into Babylon. But here as the chapter opens, we have a significant presentation of who these people were. And what we read right in the very opening words are, hear ye this, O Jacob. And what is God saying? God is saying, I'm speaking. And there's only one speaking God. The idols of mouths, but they speak not. And he is a God who must be listened to. 10 times in the next 16 verses, that is the verses of this chapter, Isaiah 48, we have this emphasis, hear, listen. The Hebrew verb sama also implies obeying. So when God says, I want you to hear, He's not only saying, I want you to listen, you ought to listen, but I want you to obey, because obedience and hearing the word of God are very important. They cannot be divorced. Obey my voice, God says, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall be to me a people. In other words, he says, I want you to take appropriate action concerning my message. Oh, that men today would take appropriate action from hearing the message and the word of God. Indeed, even God's people. Because if it's not so, then we have had no meaningful hearing. I say again, if it's otherwise that we don't obey what we have been listening to, then there has been no meaningful hearing. Where there's meaningful hearing, there's always obedience. It brings our lives into line. And that's the first significant principle of the chapter, that God is a speaking God, and that he is expecting not only to us to hear the word with the outer ear of our physical body, but to hear it with the inner ear of the soul, and then to respond accordingly. Now, why ought these people to listen? You say, well, are they under any obligation to listen? Well, yes, of course they were, because of two grounds, because of their religious affiliation. At the beginning of the chapter, chapter 48 of Isaiah, he calls them the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, the people of Judah. And he refers to their entitlement under his name, and even as descendants of Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful. And not only because of their religious affiliation should they listen, but because of their present identification. Because he says they call themselves of the holy city. They stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. So yes, they were not Canaanites, they were not Hittites, they were not of the heathen nations. It was obligatory for them to hear, and because of what they were and who they belonged to, they were expected to listen and obey. And as the people of God, it is, of course, incumbent upon us that we hear and that we obey. We call ourselves by the name Christian. We call ourselves by the name of the people of God. We join with God's people. We join with what we call the church. And in that regard, we then put ourselves or place ourselves under a named allegiance. I trust it also becomes a response of allegiance to the Lord. Given all these multiple titles which are found in the first two verses, they could hardly be neutral when the Holy One of Israel, their God, or their avowed God, has spoken. They ought to be preconditioned to hear and to do what God says. And you and I, even as his people today, ought to be preconditioned to hear what God says and to do what he says. But there is a disparity between what is and what ought to be, because God says, I know the kind of people you have been. I know the kind of people you are. He said, you are an obstinate people. Your neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. In other words and their ways were at odds. Are your words and your ways diverse? Are they at odds? Would people recognize you as a Christian in everyday activity and in everyday life, as you profess to be in the house of God and appear, and you, yes, take your place as an evangelical Christian, perhaps, but through the week in your home affairs, in your family relationships, in your business life, in your financial affairs, in every area of your life? Is your life, is it in consistency with the title that you name yourself by and the God that you profess to worship? He charges them with insincerity. And you know we're to love the Lord in sincerity, not in insincerity. And sincerity and sincere is a Greek word that comes from two words, sine and seri, which means without wax. That comes from the old picture of the time whenever there were great statues of the emperor in the city of Rome, and when it was a special procession day, the sculptors and people would go beforehand, the workmen, and they would fill up any cracks in the statue, so that whenever with wax, so that whenever the emperor would come, it would all appear nice. But the problem was, if the sun came out and was warm, the wax melted and ran out of the cracks, and it didn't look so good. Sometimes when the heat is on, the wax runs out of the cracks and we appear as we really are. He calls them to reflect on the actions that he involved himself with in their history, how he prophesied in history of things that were to come, things which no idol could do and things which no idol would have known about. And when he says, look back in your history, look back to the former things, see where I was demonstrating that I know all things. And before they came to pass, I prophesied them. I am not as your idols. I am the God who knows the end from the beginning. This is attested in history. And you ought to reflect on that. That's what he's saying to the people. And we look back in our lives and we see how God moved in history, and that ought to impress us and ought to draw us on to follow him more earnestly and more sincerely, and to show that he is different, he is unique. Someone has said, if we will not accept the transcendent God, then we must face the inevitable outcome. We create a God of our own making. In view of Israel's stubbornness and rebelliousness, surely God would be within his rights to simply abandon them. His justice would be vindicated. Or the question that arises in my mind is, will he act differently? And if he does, what will it reveal? That's why we come to these words. God says, I will show you, or I have showed you new things from this time. I referred at the beginning to the fact that we're speaking about new things. I will do a new thing. God says here in verse 6, thou hast seen, thou hast heard all this, and will ye not declare it? I have showed thee new things. Why is he going to do new things in deliverance? Well, his answer lies in his covenant relationship with his people. And he gives himself to them in a covenant relationship. And that's evident in its inception in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, where we read of him as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and mercy. It's because of who he is in that context that they were still existent, and that he was still working with them, and that he was going to show them new things, and in goodness and truth he would do this. And the ultimate expression of it is that whenever you didn't deserve anything, he said, I was willing to give you everything. And that's found in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 16 to 38. I wish I had time to read all of that, but you can check it out for yourself. What are we saying about this? Well, here is incredible graciousness on God's part. Here is a new and different line of action. And what does it reveal? Well, it reveals that he is no equal in this world, in its idolatrous history, or in its secular present. How can God allow himself to be compared to idols? Will he allow his reputation to be likened to them? No. So he says, well, how will I show that I am different? I will show you new things. And when he shows these new things to them, he says, I'm going to show you this so that you will know that whenever it comes to pass, that I know the end from the beginning. I know all things. And therefore, you ought to hear and you ought to listen to me. Well, this it brings me near to the end of the program. And in our program, we're in living in a day whenever we have got a full and divine revelation given to us in a great book called the Bible. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the wonderful revelation of God the Father. He is the one who came to reveal the Father. And whilst we speak about new things and things that are happening, whenever we have the revelation of God and we speak within the context of divine revelation, then the revelation is complete in that sense that God has revealed himself through his word. But he is always working in freshness. He is always working in new ways, but ways that are consistent with his character, ways that are consistent with his sovereignty, ways that are consistent with his graciousness. And praise God today, ways that are consistent with divine love. And the most outstanding demonstration of something new and something which was consistent with him in all of those areas was in the giving of his only begotten Son, of the revelation of a virgin-born Savior who lived a sinless life and who gave his life as a sacrifice and an offering. Something like that had never happened before, but it had been prophesied because God knew that that would happen. And he was given up and offered up according to the predeterminate will of God. And yet as we look back today, now in history, something which historically took place a long time ago, but my friends, right now, God, through the cross work of Jesus, through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, by the mediatorship of our wonderful Lord Jesus as our only mediator and our great high priest, is willing to do something new in you. That's what we're speaking about. He said, I will show you new things. Maybe you're listening today and you don't know anything about this Eternal One. You don't know the newness of his life. You don't know the newness of fellowship with him. He says, I want to do a new thing. I want to show you something new. And even for those of us today who name ourselves by the people of God, God says, I have new horizons for you. I have new opportunities for you. I have new doors for you that I want you to walk through with me. You don't know about them, but I've known about them from eternity. But I'm going to show them to you today. And through these programs, I'm going to challenge you. And I'm going to call you to new pastures and new ventures and new horizons with myself. What an exciting possibility. Yvonne spoke of a journey in her life. And she spoke about an adventure. And to walk with the Lord is an adventure, and an adventure is something that's constantly leading us on to new things and fresh things. And we can prove the Lord to be the Lord in that he is always bringing us to new levels with himself. I trust that this little message is a ministry to your heart and to your life.